Shall we pray? Father, we bless you and thank you that you are our God, that you mean to bring us into a relationship with you. You mean to develop that relationship in our lives. And Father, today as we talk about how that relationship is developed, how that relationship is open to us, Father, we pray that you will open our hearts to hear the voice of your love, Father. That we will hear what you have to say for each one of us. For we are each unique and special in your sight, Father. You have a purpose for each one of us in all eternity. You mean to cause us to walk in an intimacy with you. You mean to unveil us and unveil to our innermost being the reality that you are there. The reality that you are our God, that you are our Father, that you are our Savior, that you are our Redeemer, that you are our Teacher, that you are there in us, that you are there with us in more ways than we can ever understand, Father. So as we open our hearts to hear your word, let your word speak into us, deep into us. Let your word come forth. Let the witness of your heart be unveiled to us, Father. Let us hear what you are saying to us, Lord. Let these words come forth as words from your heart. Let the message be from your heart. Let it not be the words of a man, Father, but let it be you speaking deep inside of us, telling us, O God, that you are God, our righteousness, that you are God who blesses us, that you are God who wants us to know you. You are a God who wants to unveil himself to us, Lord. And we need to understand how you do that, Lord. So bless us with your word. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants to open our hearts to a relationship. God wants you to know him, and God wants you to discover life in him and by him and through him. God has for you a future. It is your responsibility to respond to what God is saying. God is saying what he is saying. God is saying not what we are saying. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, I think. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. God talks about his thoughts here and he says these words. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God's thoughts are infinitely higher than our thoughts. And we have to get into God's thoughts. The purpose of the Bible is to bring into your heart the thinking of God. How does God think? How does God do things? And it's an invitation for you to enter into God's thoughts and to be transformed by those thoughts. When man fell, God took his time about relating to man. If you look at how the scripture flows, you will find there was a period in which he allowed man to just do his own thing. And that ended in the period with Noah, and God destroyed the world with a flood. After that, he made a new beginning. And through Noah, he brought about the law. Right? He led to the unveiling of a man called Abraham. God took him from his home somewhere in Iran and brought him into the promised land. He asked him to leave his family, to leave his heritage, and he said, come with me and I will take you into a new land. And he brought him into the promised land. His name was Abram. And God asked him to leave his family at the age of 75. At the age of 99, God gave him a son called Isaac. And God made Abram have a new name, Abraham, father of the nations. And by giving him that name, God spelled the intent that he meant to bless all nations through this man called Abraham. That the purpose in which he dealt with this man's life was to unveil a blessing to the nations. Now, out of his loins came a nation called Israel. And the purpose of Israel was to teach the nations of the world how to live before God. The purpose of the nation of Israel was to show what God was meant to unveil through their lives. They failed. But through Israel, God manifested his Messiah. But before he manifested his Messiah, God unveiled his law. He first opened a relationship with us through the law. He made demands on us. He said, "You shall love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And he also said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He said, "You shall do this and you shall not do that." He gave them commandments and laws. And he conveyed the idea through his law that he was a holy God, that he was pure and undefiled, that he would not accept corruption. While he would pardon sin, he would not allow sin to continue on an indefinite basis. He would rebuke sin, he would punish sin. So you will see that in the lives of those whom he raised throughout that period of time before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he raised prophets, he raised men of God, and when they made mistakes, he judged them. Probably the best example is David. David was called to be a man after God's own heart. And as far as a man could love God, David was one of those people who loved God. But his love for God did not prevent him from committing adultery and murder. And when he committed adultery and murder, God punished him. Although God loved him, he punished him. And he turns to David and he asks him one day, "Why did you sin against me? I would have given you anything that you wanted. But why did you sin against me?" So he punished David. But he trod something through the life of David and so also through the lives of people like Abraham. That although Abraham was a chosen instrument, he had very, very, very many character flaws. Right? And because of those character flaws, there is so much of conflict today in the world that we live in. The conflict that we see in the Middle East is a result of Abraham's unwillingness to wait for God to unveil his will. But be that as it may, no matter of man not listening to God's will, God is never defeated. And so you will find that God means to bless all that came forth from the loins of Abraham, even the sons of Ishmael, that he has a plan for their lives too. It is not an accident that 60% of the world resources happen to be in Islamic countries, right? We need to understand something, that God has a plan for those nations too. That in the Bible he says he will build a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Assyria is where Iraq is. And he calls in that verse in Isaiah chapter 19, he says, "Egypt is my son, and Assyria is the work of my hands. Israel is my inheritance." And all of these nations in that whole horn that he's talking about, in that verse and in that prophecy, he says they will be a blessing. Now the reason why they will be a blessing is because of his promise to Abraham. Because of his covenant with Abraham. When he made that covenant with Abraham and unveiled himself as the Almighty God, you will read in the Bible that Abraham brought his son Ishmael before God and he circumcised him. And so Ishmael was circumcised and brought into the Abrahamic covenant. And because of what God had sworn as an oath to Abraham, even today his hand is upon those nations. That he has a plan for those nations. Like everything that God does, it involves our free will. And if our free will does not respond to God, God just continues with his plan. And we just lose out by not entering into his plan. When God unveiled the law, he declared very clearly that he wanted a relationship with man And that relationship was to be based on this word called love. It is amazing that the people who heard that could not respond to that. They did for short periods of time, but ultimately they turned away from God. That when God actually caused the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, there were actually idol worship being carried out in the temple of Jerusalem. And so God destroyed that temple entirely through Nebuchadnezzar. And the Jewish people were taken into diaspora, into Babylon. But he brings them back as a remnant, and he begins the process of building. And so a new temple was built. And the progression towards the unveiling of the Messiah that the Jews knew all along would come was deliberately moved into. And so Jesus Christ came as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, born to a virgin. And the reason why God demonstrated that was because nobody gets born to a virgin. And in coming forth, Jesus Christ fulfilled something like 365 prophecies that were written in the Old Testament. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a gap of something like 450 to 500 years. So there was a very clear defining gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. About 200 years before Jesus Christ was born, Jewish scholars in Alexandria translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And when they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, which is called the Septuagint version of the scriptures, they used that word virgin to express the birth of the Messiah. So we said there's something like 360 prophecies. If you put a probability of half to each one of those events, you will find that the chance of Jesus being who he is was like one chance in 10 to the power of some ridiculous number, like 200 or 300 or 400, somewhere in that range. That was the probability of a person fulfilling all of those prophecies. So you need to understand that when Jesus came forth, it was an event that was entirely of the handiwork of God. Because no human being could have fulfilled those prophecies. Why do I say that? When the Messiah was born, all of Palestine was under Roman rule. They did not have their own say. Right? They were ruled by a king called Herod, who was a wicked man. And his first response to the Messiah was to try and kill him. Right? So we need to understand that God did a supernatural thing by bringing forth the birth of Jesus Christ. So Jesus came as a Messiah, and he manifested a ministry that brought men's attention back to God. He manifested a ministry not as the priesthood of the Jews was doing. The priesthood of the Jews was just manifesting a religion full of laws. They had developed the laws into all kinds of detail so that they had laws to prescribe everything. It was entirely prescriptive. And you will find that it was the priesthood that Jesus had the strongest words for. While he could forgive a prostitute, he was angry with the priesthood. And the reason was because they had used the law to hide God from his people. They had substituted God with a reality of the law. And people were so busy trying to meet the requirements of the law that God became a name that they used, but the relationship was with him that he demanded was entirely absent. So God is talking to us about a relationship. Now, how did God bring forth that relationship? It's a relationship based on one word called love. The law of God says that you shall love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. As we stand today as human beings, we do not know what all of our heart really means. We can't even function with all of our heart, even if we wanted to. We certainly do not know what all of our soul means either, because so much of our soul is hidden, because it has been damaged. People have been hurt. That's why we are so busy in this world system. We dare not stop and look at ourselves, because if we look at ourselves, we will get very depressed. So we keep on working and working and working until we drop dead. Because if we stopped and looked at ourselves, we will see all those things that are not right with us. So he demanded, "You shall love me with all of your soul." And he said, "You shall love me with all of your mind." And the Greek word that is used for mind is the Greek word called dianoia. Not the logical mind, the imaginative mind. So God wants us to love him with all of our imaginations. He wants our imaginative mind to be fully developed in a reality of loving him. And then he demands, "You shall love me with all of your strength," meaning that my love will be your strength. And when you realize that my love is your strength, then you will begin to value the fact of my love alive inside of you. So that was the commandment of God, and man could not walk into it. So God had to do something to enable man to come alive to this reality. And so he manifested his son. He brought him forth. He lived like us. He talked like us. He ate like us. But he was not like us. He lived a different life. He talked a different talk. He had a totally different perspective on life. So when Jesus Christ began his ministry, you will find that he went out and he did something that nobody else did before. That in his life and ministry, you will find facets of the ministries of every person who lived before him. And while they all failed in their ministry somewhere along the line, because their righteousness did not meet the demands of God, Jesus Christ met the demands of God. He manifested the miracles and he glorified God. He obeyed God and he walked towards his death and sacrifice, because that was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. And David actually described the suffering of the cross of Jesus Christ 1,000 years before Christ in Psalm 22, which is called the Psalm of the Cross. Jesus went to the cross. Now, why did he go to the cross? What was the necessity of him going to the cross? Very simple. He went to the cross first to forgive us. So if you read the scripture very carefully, you will find that as they nailed nails into his body, he came out with those words that stand over each one of our lives. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they were doing." Was it true that the Jews did not know what they were doing? Or the Roman soldiers did not do what they were doing? They knew what they were doing in their perspective of life. The high priest saw him as a threat and they said, "We have to get rid of this guy. He's too much of trouble. He's undermining our authority." Right? The Roman governor wanted peace, so he wanted to keep the Jews quiet. So he said, "Let's put him to death. Although I find nothing wrong with him, let's put him to death." Right? The Roman soldiers who nailed nails into him didn't care tuppence as to who he was or what he was. They spat on him, they nailed him, they tore his back. And in the midst of all of the wickedness that man manifested, Jesus sees a new reality. He says, "Father, forgive them." Now, why does he see a new reality? He sees a new reality in the faith and love of God that he came to realize as a man. Now, in the faith and love that he had in God, he knew that in his faith and in his love, man could be forgiven, that man could be changed, that man could be given a new tomorrow, that man could discover a new kind of life, that man could discover through Jesus Christ a new character, a new nature, a new form of thinking, a response to God that was perfect. So when you look at the cross, you will find that it was Jesus' response to God. It was His response to God's will. And His response to God's will did not come easy, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you read the passages in the scripture, it tells you that He sweat blood. So it was traumatic for Him to go to the cross. But He used the words that are so important to us to understand. He said, "Father, let Your will, not mine, be done." The reason why He said that was because it was absolutely imperative that in the realm of human thought, human behavior, human nature, human character, in the realm of human desire, in the realm of human life, there had to be manifested a reality that said that God's will is more important than any other kind of thing. Going to the cross was not fun and games for Him. It was traumatic. It was traumatic because He could see what He was going to go through. And He had to accept that in His own free will. Are you listening? If you look at fallen man, if you look at the hardest things for each one of us to do, the hardest thing for us to do is to say yes and amen to the will of God. That if you look at the root of where we fail before God, it is because our will says, "I don't want that." Because our will says, "I would rather sin than walk in the ways of God." And so in the will of this man called Jesus, and He came as a man because He had to establish a blueprint for a new man. It could not just be invoked out of nowhere. Although God did that when He created man. The reason was this, that God had given man a free will. And that what was at stake was this free will of man. That unless the free will of man could be transformed, unless the free will of man could be brought in alignment to the will of God, there could be no such thing as salvation for the human race. Because God remains a perfect and a holy God. And God cannot tolerate sin. So for salvation to manifest, for the reality of a future to manifest, God had to unveil a man who would say yes and amen to God's will. So let's look at what sort of a thought process Jesus Christ had. Let's turn to John chapter 5, verse 19. John chapter 5, verse 19. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that I am entirely subject to the will of God. And I do that in my own free will. That I can do nothing except that which I see my Father doing. What is He saying? That as a man, I only do what God wants me to do. Now, none of us sitting here will say I can do nothing out of my own free will. And Jesus, who stopped the storms, healed the lame, raised the dead, walked on water, who did miracles never seen before, says that I can do nothing of my own free will. What is He telling you? That His thinking process was a totally different thinking process. A thinking process that is entirely alien to every one of us sitting here and everyone else all over the world. None of us will, you can pick a drug addict off the street and he will still tell you that he can do good things. It's one of those things that astonished me when I tried to counsel people who are in real trouble. But Jesus makes an astonishing statement here, and He repeats something on those lines in verse 30, right? John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says this, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that is the fundamental difference that you and I must understand. That in Jesus Christ, God manifested something that was powerful. So he took Jesus' will and he put it to test on the cross. Are you listening? Jesus had to forgive, and he had to actually manifest that forgiveness in his heart to people who had just abused him. He had done nothing wrong to them. He had done absolutely nothing wrong to any of them. He had love in his heart for them, and he showed that through what he ministered, through his life, his miracles. And they responded by betraying him. They responded by abusing him. They responded by nailing him to the cross. And he rises above all that they did, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Was he right? Yes. Because all of us, as the human race and our history shows, do not really know what we are doing. We think we do, but as we get older, we find that all those brilliant ideas we had at 20 and 30 are not worth the thought. That's about how intelligent we are. And so God is talking to us. See, Jesus Christ rose above all that and he said, Father, these guys don't know what they are doing. And what was he really saying by those words? He was committing to being able to transform our nature into conformance with his nature. So when you see the cross, what do you see? You see a perfect faith and a perfect love that none of us has. A perfect faith and a perfect love in God for us. Because Jesus went to the cross not for himself. Jesus went to the cross for each and every one of us. To give expression to a free will that would manifest a faith and a love for people who despised him. And that's what you must understand. That when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the book of Romans tells us something. Let's turn to book of Romans chapter 1. Verse 3 and 4. Concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. You see, the reality of Jesus being proclaimed as the son of God was only done after he was raised from the dead. Although the prophets announced, although the angel announced that this is the Son of the Most High God, the fulfillment of that reality only came after he was raised from the dead. And he was declared to be the Son of God. So the Son of Man, he was born as the Son of Man. He came as a man. And through the resurrection from the dead, God had manifested the blueprint for man becoming sons of God. And so God said, this is the Son of God. And if you look at that verse, it says that God raised him from the dead because his spirit was found to be the spirit of holiness. So you will find that at the last stage of the cross, of his sacrifice, Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What was in his spirit? The blueprint for a new creation. And so God honors him by declaring that his spirit is the spirit of holiness. What is holiness? The highest attribute of God. Now this is what you must understand. God is by name, I am who I am that I am. When Jesus Christ was incarnated in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And he is the offspring of the Holy Spirit. He is not the offspring of Mary. The I Am of God was manifested in human form. And the I Am of God had to discover God like any other human being. He had to grow up like we did. At the age of 12, he astonished the priests who were in Jerusalem because he had an amazing understanding. For the next 18 years, from 12 to 30, God kept Jesus Christ in the workshop of a carpenter. He worked his hands in wood. He dealt with human problems. He dealt with human relationships. The Bible says that he found favor with God and with man during that period of 18 years. At 12, he could already tell the, he could ask the priests in the temple questions and then supply them with the answers. But for the next 18 years, God's plan for his life was to keep him in a carpenter's workshop. Why? So that his humanity would be fully defined. That his humanity will be fully defined in the situations and circumstances of a human being. And then God took him out. From there, he anointed him for ministry and sent him into ministry for 3 years. At the end of that ministry, God said, "It is time for you to walk to the cross." And so he set his face towards Jerusalem and he walked towards it. Because everything that he did over his life was going to be put to test on the cross. Was it true or was it false? Would it stand the test? What was the test? The nature of man. The nature of man inflicted upon him. And what was the victory? The victory was that he overcame the nature of man by manifesting in his spirit the attribute of God that makes God holy. Holiness is purity. Holiness is perfection. Holiness is the highest attribute of God. Holiness is the attribute of God himself in purity and undefilement. And God manifested that spirit of holiness in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say Jesus is the Christ, what do we mean? We mean that Jesus is the anointed one. Christ means the anointed one. What is the anointing? The anointing is his spirit. So when we are anointed with his spirit. So when you are born again, the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, now Ezekiel is in the Old Testament, it was written 650, 680 years before Jesus came. And God says, "I will give you a new spirit and I will give you a new heart." And that's what happens when you are born again. God gives you a new spirit. Whose spirit did he plant inside of you? The spirit of Christ. That's why in the book of Galatians chapter 3 verse 16, God talks about the seed of Christ. And that seed of Christ was planted inside of your heart. The nature of the Lord Jesus Christ was planted inside of you. The reality of his faith, the reality of his love, the reality of his testimony. How did that happen? That happened when you were born again. That's why when we are born again, we experience a dramatic change within us, because something brand new comes inside of us. It is a seed. Why is it only a seed? Because all change, all salvation depends on your free will response to God. You see, the battle is for your will. So God brings the first reality of change in your life by causing you to be born again, bringing into inside of you a dramatic change in your character and your nature. Suddenly you want to read the Bible. Before, you could not even want to look at it. Right? Suddenly you want to go to church. Suddenly you want to hear the word of God. Now who manifested that to you? That is something of the Spirit of Christ. So when Christians talk about salvation, it is not a cop-out. Salvation involves your free will response to God. It involves your willingness to accept the changes God is going to work into your life. God says, "I will do the work, but you must respond." And you must respond in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's the challenge God has given us. To respond to his word unveiled to us in the name of Jesus. So when you are born again, God begins this process of establishing a relationship with you. And this relationship with him will be something he will lead you into step by step by step by step. Your job and my job is to respond. And if we don't respond in the right way, God perseveres with us. Until he brings that change into us. You see, the love of God does not stop with just the cross. The love of God continues with us today. And so the Bible tells us something that you find in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. That Jesus, Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. How often do you confess? Every time you speak, you confess. Every time you speak, you confess. You confess what is inside of you. Jesus said that man speaks out of the abundance of his heart. If you really want to know what the state of your heart is, listen to what you speak. It will tell you volumes of what sort of a person you really are. Can you imagine there is someone who is called the apostle and high priest of your confession? Apostle means messenger. High priest means one who labors for you before God. He has a message. He has given you that message. And he's watching for that message to be manifested from your heart by travailing before God for you. There are millions of us. And Jesus Christ travails for us by watching what we speak. How would you like a ministry like that? The reason why he can do that is because he is also divine. Because no human being can fulfill that sort of a reality. So this is part and parcel of the divinity of Christ. But it's a divinity expressed through his humanity. So the Bible says he understands our problems. He understands our temptations. He understands our weaknesses. Because he lived amongst us and he dealt with us. Are you listening? So this is one of the realities of God's love. That he travails to bring change inside of you and me. Let's put it this way. I won't do that for you, and you won't do that for me either. If you try to minister to one human being, you will find that the human problem is an extremely complex problem. Just one human being. That what a human being appears to be and what he is really like can be the difference between light and day. Night and day. That so often the problems that afflict a human being are so complex and so convoluted, so hidden and so immersed. You know, what we call our consciousness is probably something like 5% or 10% of our being. That most of our being lies in the subconscious. And the largest part of our being lies in the unconscious. That hidden part of us that is like murky waters. Now this is the grace of God. That he is prepared to work with us on that basis. Are you listening? Now that is not just a job that ends with 70 years that we live on planet Earth. It's a job that continues forever. Because the process of working into us, the light of God continues on an online basis over each one of our lives. Think about it. By travailing over our thoughts, by travailing over our spoken word, Jesus shows us a love that we can't actually even comprehend. It takes a long time in Christian life to appreciate what he is actually doing. It takes a long time. It took me something like 10 years to begin to appreciate this reality of Jesus, travailing with my words and my thoughts and what was being revealed as I spoke and did things. It was an appreciation that only came as I began to realize actual change in my character and my nature. That was obviously the handiwork of God. And I said, oh my goodness, you have travailed a long time to bring this change into me. You have travailed a long time to bring this character shift inside of me. This change in my thinking. This change in my free will. And Lord, I am grateful. You know, when we just sang a song on the power of the cross. The power of the cross is the unveiling of the labor of love with us. It's a power of love. It is not a demonstration of power of changing a frog into a prince or something like that. But it's a demonstration of a love that perseveres with us. Let's look at another verse. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. If you are in the legal profession, you will find that we use that word covenant very loosely in our legal agreements. Nobody actually keeps any covenant, but we use it very liberally. In the Bible, a covenant is the oath of God. God covenants with you. That salvation is a covenant that God writes into your heart. And Jesus is the mediator of that covenant. That means he mediates that covenant based on his faith and his love. He mediates that covenant based on his perseverance. He mediates that covenant so that that covenant will be established inside of you in the truth. You see, we just read that he is the apostle and high priest of our confession. The reason why he is an apostle and high priest of our confession is because he is involved in putting a covenant inside of your heart. And that's an eternal process, because the covenants of God are very complex. But the covenants of God are meant to be unveiled in your life according to God's calling on your life. You need to understand that we are not clones of each other. That God's purpose in your life is a unique purpose. And that purpose is going to be defined by covenant. It's going to be legally binding on God. And it's also going to be legally binding on you. But the bindings on you are based on the faith and love of Jesus that stand in your life. You see, one of the areas of covenant is the reality of forgiveness and repentance. That's why we can stand in covenant with God in the name of Jesus. Because there is this process of forgiveness. There is always this feedback loop of God working into us a newness of life. Praise the Lord. So Jesus is the mediator of the covenant. Right? You will find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the first part, that Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. That's interesting too. In order to make this covenant work, he has to become the author and the finisher of your faith. He's got to originate faith in you, that is his faith, and he has to then perfect that faith into your thinking, into your character, into your nature. It's a labor of love. So that the covenant can stand through his faith perfected and completed in your heart. Hello. You've lived a long time with your heart. Have you ever thought about what goes on in your heart? It's not a nice place to be. If you have looked at your behavior, your character, the things you have done, the things that you have not done, you will realize that working with the heart of man can only be described as a futile exercise. But the futile exercise is carried out in each one of our lives, because it is not futile. Because there is a faith and a love that can conquer all the darkness that is within us. Finally, let me just leave this thought also with you. It's found in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. He makes intercession for us. Have you ever prayed for somebody? I mean, really prayed. How long do you think you can pray for somebody? 15 minutes? So you're a good guy. You really love this bloke. So you pray for him for an hour? That's a long time to pray for a human being. He lives to pray for you forever. How do you like that? You see, we can't comprehend it. We can't comprehend it because it is not of our reality. We do not know what it means to really love like that. Listening? We are talking here about God's love. We are talking about how God labors to manifest a relationship with someone like you and me. With all of our crookedness, with all of our flaws, with all of our pride, with all of our arrogance, with all of our self-righteousness, with all of our lust and greed, in all of our maneuverings, in all of our hurts, in all of our covetousness, in all of our idolatrous ways. The biggest idol we worship is called I. And the Lord, who went to the cross for you, continues right now to intercede for you, to continue to mediate into your heart a covenant of life. He continues to persevere with manifesting a message into your heart, to work it into your being, to become the author and the finisher of your faith. Hey guys, this is love. Don't you need this love? I used to be an alcoholic. And when God touched me with His love, I turned around, boy. But this was like a lifeline. At a time when I thought I was absolutely finished, that there was no life for me, it was all over. And God transformed my life. And I'm very grateful, and He continues to transform my life. He continues to persevere with me. I love God. I love Him because He loves me. Because I have come to receive and realize His love. And because I have come to receive and realize His love, I can today say, I do love God. I don't love Him that much, but I love Him. It's a genuine love. It will grow. It will grow because it has been growing now for at least 7 years. I came to the Lord, what, 13, 14 years ago. It took me 7 years to understand what God's love was. 1 year after I was born again, I turned to God and said, You have blessed me with so many things, Lord, but I don't love You. I said, Lord, I need to love You. Can You show me how to love You? Can You make me love You? And one day when I was writing one of my books, I suddenly turned to the Lord and I said, Lord, I love You. And then I realized it was true. And I realized that God has done His biggest miracle in my life. He had manifested inside of me a realization that I can love God. And lo and behold, it's the beginning of a new life. It's the beginning of a new style of living. So today I put it to you, brethren, that everything in your Christian faith is based on the realization of this remarkable love, this matchless love. And we are called to receive it, realize it, and give expression to it in everything that we do. That's the challenge. So as we choose to pray for the nation, you need to understand that we must pray for the nation in the love of Jesus, not in vindictiveness, not in anger, not in false judgments. Because if Jesus said, Oh Lord, send them all to hell, they deserve of death, He would have been absolutely right. But He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. So as you look at your nation today, understand that they do not know what they are doing. Hello. That the young people do not know what they are doing. Kids who shoot drugs into their veins do not know what they're doing. Successful professionals who sit at the bar and drink their life away don't have a clue of what they're doing. Educated people who say that God does not exist don't have a clue of what they're doing. A young woman who's taken up by the clever words of a young man and sleeps with him doesn't have a clue of what she's doing. Your child who refuses to listen to what the right things you are telling her or him doesn't know what she's doing. Will you be her father when she has made big mistakes in life? The Bible says you have to. that you can't say, she let me down, let the honor of the family down. You have to take her back, because God took you and accepted you as you are and continues to persevere with you every step of the way. And this is not a license to sin, because sin is a curse, guys. You will never be blessed by doing the wrong thing. You will never be blessed by putting a knife into somebody else's back. You will never be blessed as a nation by cheating other people based on race. It cannot work. It's against the laws of God. You can try it anyhow you want and think that you can bless your people by cheating another people. It will never work. Because everything that will stand in eternity is going to be built on integrity, honesty, unveiled in an atmosphere of love, manifested in truth. The challenge facing the church today is, will we be willing to proclaim the truth? We haven't done too good a job of it. But God continues to wait for us to change. God continues to ask the church, will you turn to me? How long will you do things with your own big organizations, with your big budgets, with your Harvard Business School degrees? How long are you going to keep trying to minister with your PhDs? When are you going to understand that I'm looking for the heart of a child? I'm looking for a child. I'm looking for a relationship that is built from childhood. That as I mature you, that reality of you being my child will always be there. I'm not looking for sophisticated mindsets. I'm not looking for your great skills. I'm looking for a child, because through a child I can manifest my greatness. Through a child I can manifest my power, because a child will trust me absolutely. So it is for children that God is looking. So a relationship with God starts with you wanting to be His child. So today, brethren, the Lord is asking you, do you want to be a child unto God? My answer is, yes, Lord, more than anything else. Because a child can receive from God in amazing ways. So put away all that sophistication. Put away all that falsehood, all that pretense, guys. It is time for us to get real with God. It is time for us to understand categorically and clearly we don't have a blooming clue of what we are doing. That's the history of the human race. That all the sophisticated technologies don't give peace to people who are in Africa. They don't give peace to people in New York City too. And you will find that in spite of the different levels of technology, the bloke in New York City who drives his big limousine is about as miserable as the bloke in Africa. Only thing, the situations are different. There's nothing on the inside, guys. We have everything on the outside. The inside, we are bankrupts. And God is asking us, do you want me to fill you? Do you want me to fill you with the wealth of my heart? But the wealth of my heart only comes through love. So let me finish this time with one verse that I want to give you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. This is what it reads. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. You see, loving God is a realization. It is only as you receive and realize the love of God that you will come to love Him. Because to most of us in the human race, love is a mere emotion. It is not. In God's kingdom, love is a manifestation of perfect life. It is lived. It is the way you do anything and everything. Love defines every aspect of human life and character, human integrity, every purpose. God is love, the Bible says. Love is defined in God. It is His character. His highest character is holiness. But His inherent character is love. When you look at the cross, God tells you unambiguously, I love you. And I'm coming to you on your terms. I'm coming to you where you are. I'm telling you that I can change your life. I'm prepared to make a covenant with you to guarantee that life. Who can give you such a thing? You know, it's time for us to understand that God does not need a religion. He is God, and He is self-sufficient and all-sufficient in and of Himself. That everything comes forth as He unveils Himself to our hearts. You see, what is salvation? The reality of God unveiled inside of you. Praise the Lord. So today, as you have heard the voice of the Lord speak with you, in the peculiarities of your own heart, in the background of your own life, in the reality of your own character and your own nature, your own failings, you have your hang-ups, I have mine. But God is turning around and asking you, I love you. Will you want that love? What's your answer? That answer is from your heart to His heart. But to understand the love of God, that love of God can only be open to you in the faith and love of Jesus, because it is the testimony of Jesus that unveils God's love for you. The Word was made flesh. Why was the Word made flesh? Because everything has to be defined, guys. Before you do anything, there has to be proper definition. So God manifested the definition in the testimony of Jesus. Now in the testimony of Jesus, God is going to take that whole Bible and explain it to you. What do I mean by that? God is going to take that Bible and explain it to you in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. God is going to take that Bible and explain it to you in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to take that Bible and explain it to you in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to take that Bible and explain it to you from the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to take that Bible and explain it to you in the character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that Bible is a love letter to you. But to read and understand that love letter, you have to be able to hear the heartbeat of Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. Praise the Lord. So that's what God's talking about. Amen. Because God's love is as high as the heavens are above the earth compared to our ideas of love. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we ask You to speak deep into our hearts, to unveil in us, O God, the realization, O God, that there is a deep emptiness inside of us. There's a great void inside of us that needs to be filled. That when You created us, Father, You created us so that we will receive You with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. A reality that we basically know very little of, Father. And when You are seeking to establish a relationship with us, when You are seeking to manifest in us a newness of life, You are seeking to unveil in us, O God, the beginnings of this reality by which we will come to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength. That is what salvation means, Father. That the realization of salvation is this great relationship with You that makes us come to fall in love with You, Father. To truly want to belong to You, to truly want to serve You in our own free will. So when You manifest the reality of us being born again, we need to understand that it is only as we are born again that we begin to see this perspective of things, Father. Because it cannot be ascertained by the human mind, the human intellect, or the human nature. The reality of what You are bringing into us can only be opened to us when we are born again. So Father, in our hearts, we accept Jesus as Lord. In our hearts, we say, we need Him as Lord. Because we need His faith, because we need His forgiveness, because we need His love, because we need His Spirit to clothe us in the entirety of our being. We need a new spirit, we need a new heart. We need a new reality. So manifest that within us, O God, and transform us, O God, from the very foundations of our being, that we will unveil as a brand new creation in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. And when the hour had come, He reclined at the table and the apostles with Him. In this simple statement, God tells us that there is a position with Christ given to all of us. Now, those apostles were going to betray Him in a short while. But He sat with them. Listen to the love of God. Verse 15. And He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The first time a Passover was celebrated was when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. 2.5 million men, women and children. He was going to take them into the wilderness. And God said, before you take them into the wilderness, you will celebrate this Passover with me. What is a Passover? Passing over from darkness into the light of God. You see, Moses never questioned God, how am I going to feed and provide for 2.5 million people in the desert? You see, if he was not a child to God, he would have collapsed. If he had been an intelligent bloke, and he was an intelligent bloke, if he had not realized the reality of needing to be a child, it would have been absolutely ridiculous. You want me to take 2.5 million people in the middle of nowhere? Where are they going to find food? Where are they going to find water? He never asked those things. He just did what God asked him to do. That's the beginning of a Passover. Now, in a Christian's life, the beginning of the Passover manifests when you are born again. When you come alive to the fact that God loves you, that God has a purpose for you, that God has actually loved you with an everlasting life, a love, and he has saved you. So, he says, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Listen to the words. What is he saying? I'm going to suffer to make sure this Passover comes forth. You see, becoming a Christian, becoming a son unto God, came through suffering. He actually suffered. It was through the suffering that he manifested the faith and the love and the forgiveness for you. And so he says in verse 16, this Passover will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Elsewhere in the Bible he says, in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, the kingdom of God is within you. And so this Passover will be fulfilled within you. It is on the insides that God is talking with you. This relationship with God is a Passover. It's a Passover because God is taking you from carnal thought processes into pure and holy thought processes. And he depicts it as a rise into the mount of the Lord. It depicts it as a process that is a Passover. And that's what we are celebrating in Holy Communion. The fact that we are passing over, the fact that God has brought forth into our lives an amazing new reality. Verse 17 and 18. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. That's the Christian heart, to share. You have to learn how to share. And as we spend the next 40 days in prayer, we are sharing the love of Jesus with this nation through prayer. We're talking about spiritual things, guys. We are talking about what God can do with the prayer that we manifest with a sincere and honest heart. What God can do with the love of Jesus that is actually alive inside of us as we pray for this nation. And as you pray for this nation, you stand in the gap. You pray, you ask God to forgive this nation. Ask God to open this nation to a new tomorrow. a new tomorrow that we will go forth courageously as one people. I'm talking in utopian terms, you may say. But brethren, you have to see things in the right perspective. You got to see things in God's perspective. Because if you see things in imperfect terms, all you will continue to manifest is imperfection over imperfection. So the only answer to imperfection is perfection. So perfection is what Jesus Christ manifested on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. So if you are praying for your parents, your loved ones, your relatives, there's a lot of things God demands that you will first understand before you talk about people coming to the Lord. There's a lot of things that you have to unveil from your heart for them in love, not in condemnation. Jesus never condemned anyone except the Pharisees, and they were the priesthood. Right? Are you listening? Right? You remember the story of the adulteress who was caught in adultery? And they said, by law, we should stone her. And he said, all right, that is the law, that's true. So the first one of you who has not done any sin, let him pick up the first stone and stone her. So they all walked away. You see, he opened them to the heart of God. And the heart of God is prepared to forgive. You see, the heart of God is not a law. The heart of God is a manifestation of grace. The message God is telling you today in this Passover is, I am prepared to work this Passover with you personally. And in working this Passover with you personally, I will establish a personal relationship with you. My children, do you want that or not? I'm not judging you, although I have many grounds to judge you with. I am starting my work with you by simply unilaterally forgiving you. Because if I start picking your flaws, there is no end to what your flaws are like. So I start by unilaterally forgiving you. That is not because I am condoning sin, says the Lord. That is because I am prepared to labor with you. And my labor with you is a labor of love. When you look at the cross, you need to understand that. Praise the Lord. Amen. So it says here, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Ye are the branches. The fruit of the vine come forth from the branches. So the test of this remembrance that Jesus is calling forth is fruitfulness. How much of Jesus have we manifested? In 2,000 years of Christian history, how little of Jesus we have manifested. What a false picture of Him we have presented to the world. And we need to repent of that. So in this period and time of fasting, repent for history. Repent for all those things that we have done where we have betrayed Him. You know, we sometimes turn around and said, Simon Peter betrayed him. My goodness, we have betrayed him for how many hundreds of years, man? Millions of us have betrayed him. Our priesthood has betrayed him. The leadership of the church has betrayed him. It is time to change. It is time to begin a new work. And this new work is not going to be based on your righteousness and my righteousness. It's going to be based on the righteousness and love of God. So open your hearts to Him and become His vessels. So as we partake of this communion, we are partaking of a reality of becoming vessels of the living God. Shall we pray? Father, we give You glory and honor, worship and praise as we partake of this Passover. Knowing, Father, that in this Passover You have opened a great mystery, the mystery of Your love to us, Lord. And You are telling us that the mystery of Your love is a growing Passover that will unveil us in the Mount of the Lord. We don't deserve to be there. But it is Your word, it is Your covenant, it is Your oath that You will fulfill this covenant, this Passover, in each one of our lives. Because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His faith and His love that stands over our lives. So as we partake of this Passover, Father, we want to thank You and bless You that we are able to partake of this Passover in the love of Jesus, that his blood is an expression of his faith and his love and his forgiveness for his father. But when we declare that he has washed us with his blood, we are proclaiming that in his forgiveness, in his love, in his faith, all the darkness within us can be transformed, can be changed, can be overcome. And for this, Lord, we are grateful. So sanctify therefore these elements of the bread and wine, that they will be to us by your Holy Spirit, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, given to us through a sacrifice, expressed to us in realities of forgiveness, in faith, in love, in the realities of his character and his nature, that when manifested within us will unveil us as a new people, Father. So we thank you for this great mystery that we are partaking of, that will result in us passing over from darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. This is the living bread that was manifested to us through a living faith, a living love, a living expression of forgiveness, a living expression and communication of a character and nature that continues to persevere with us. The substance of the Master's fullness is what is the bread of life. And we are partaking of a mystery. The Bible refers to this as the mystery of Christ. So as we partake of this communion, we are partaking of what he has given us in the substance of his fullness. And as God continues to unveil his word to our hearts, he means to communicate the substance of the Master's fullness through that word into our lives. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for what you have given us in your precious Son. We receive the bread of life, Father, the bread of the holy and the bread of the most holy. And we pray, O God, that your presence, his presence within us, and the realities of his name will be unveiled to us, so that we will manifest this Passover as a growing creation in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We celebrate the cup that was poured out for us, Lord. It was poured out for us in a living witness of blood, water, and spirit, Lord. The communication of the faith and love of Jesus. The communication of his total life, Lord. And we want to thank you for the reality of us being able to drink of this witness, Father, and receive and realize this witness within us, so that we can live through this witness forever in Jesus' name. Amen.